Right, we are continuing in our series called Dealing Biblically with Life's Difficult Problems. This is an adult discipleship class here at Cow Creek, and we are in session 8 and 9, which are going to deal with the issue of understanding and overcoming depression. Of course, this session today is session 8. It's the first of two parts on this particular subject. So we're going to start in session 8, trying to understand the issue of depression from a biblical perspective. So what is depression and where does it come from? Now I want to introduce you first to the primary resource that I have used in preparing for this session, these two sessions on depression. This is a book called Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. It's by Ed Welch. Now, I've talked about Ed Welch before, but just a reminder of who he is a Reformed Presbyterian who serves as a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary and is also a counselor, a faculty member, and academic dean at an organization called the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. Welch has both a master's in divinity from Biblical Theological Seminary and a PhD in counseling psychology with an emphasis in neuropsychology from the University of Utah. Now, his education in secular psychology came largely before he was saved, and he even practiced in that field a little bit before he was saved. But the point is that while Ed Welch has come as a Christian to identify with the biblical counseling movement, he certainly understands the perspective of secular psychology as well. And so that makes his writings particularly helpful because they're very nuanced. They understand the perspective of secular psychology, and yet he brings a very solid biblical perspective to bear in contrast to it. And I would say that this is one of the better books out there on the subject of depression from a biblical counseling perspective. And so I'd recommend, if you yourself are struggling with depression or you know someone who is and want to understand these issues better, I would highly recommend this book. It's very accessible for your average church person, but it's also profound in its depth and skill of understanding the issue. Now, I want to start by just talking about what is depression. Now, the word depression is not a biblical term. It's obviously a term that has just become commonly used in our day, such that most people use this term in our day to describe certain experiences, and particularly a sustained experience of certain kinds of physical and spiritual symptoms over time. There's a certain package of these experiences that people typically use the word depression to describe in our day. So what are these kinds of experiences that people typically use the word depression to describe? Now, first of all, I would say that depression is pain. So the experience of depression is often described in terms of pain. So this pain is mostly what you might call mental pain. That's how Ed Welch describes it in his book, and I think that's helpful because it includes oftentimes thoughts and feelings described by things like anguish, misery, dread, emptiness, meaninglessness, worthlessness, despair, hopelessness, and very frequently, in more severe cases, even a desire to die, a lack of motivation to go on living, or a desire to die. And so the word depression is often used in our day to describe this type of mental pain. And again, we're talking about a sustained, consistent experience of these things over time. In addition to mental pain, depression is oftentimes also a way of describing an experience of numbness. Now, what I mean is that this type of numbness involves things like emotional desensitization. In other words, a person who is depressed in this way oftentimes would confess to really not feeling pleasure over things that they should feel pleasure about, not feeling joy, not being shocked by things, not feeling any sense of sympathy, just a mental numbness, desensitization emotionally, and also a lack of motivation. In other words, people who experience what is often called depression today would confess that they feel no interest in things, no ambition to do things, no desire to do anything oftentimes, no ability to make decisions. And so you can see not only mental pain, anguish, despair, hopelessness, but also a desensitization, a lack of joy, a lack of pleasure, a lack of sympathy, a lack of motivation to do anything or interest in anything, and therefore in that kind of mental fog, an inability to make decisions. And then also the experience of depression is oftentimes has a physical component as well, that what people describe as depression is often marked by physical symptoms like fatigue, and not just, you know, feeling tired every once in a while, but just like a persistent daily fatigue, a persistent nightly insomnia, inability to sleep, a persistent dulling of physical senses, inability to concentrate. And then, of course, other things that coincide with this, like weight loss or weight gain. Now, I should note here that obviously there is a spectrum of how severe people's experiences of depression are, that are going to range from mere inconvenience to almost virtual incapacitation. So on the one hand, you might say have someone who is just feeling sort of more blue and low and unmotivated than they normally do, and they'll just tell you, man, I've just been feeling a little bit depressed lately. And then on the other hand, you might have someone who literally is laying in their bed all day, every day, and doesn't even have the motivation to get out of their bed and to go to work, and their life is sort of crumbling around them. And you're beginning to worry about them, whether they would be in danger of committing suicide. Okay, so these are the three sort of ranges of experiences that are often described using the word depression today. You have mental pain, you have a emotional numbness, and you have even physical symptoms like fatigue and weight loss, weight gain, insomnia, etc. And again, these are not just things that happen every once in a while, but depression typically refers to a sustained experience of these things over time. While we recognize that there is going to be a spectrum of severity as well. Now, when we think about, you know, dealing with this issue from a biblical perspective, the first thing we need to do is ask the question, does the Bible understand and recognize experiences like what is called depression today? And I would say that clearly the answer is yes. In fact, we could heartily affirm that the Bible actually records people experiencing something like what we call depression. And let me just give you a few examples here. For instance, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see a story in Elijah's life. Elijah was a prophet. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see that Elijah has just come off of this situation in which he has battled the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and famously, God demonstrated his power by not allowing the prophets of Baal, you know, they tried to get their gods to burn up the offering that they had offered, and yet nothing happened. And then Elijah called upon the Lord, and the Lord consumed the offering with fire from heaven that he was offering. And it was sort of this contest in which Yahweh, the God of Israel, proved himself to be the living God in contrast to the dead and empty and false deities of Baal. And the prophets of Baal were subsequently killed, and it was a great triumph for Elijah, right in the face of Ahab. And Ahab, Elijah then prayed for rain, and rain came in accordance with his prayers, and everything was going great. And you remember the situation where Ahab got into his chariot and rode back to Samaria, the capital city, and it says that Elisha lifted up his skirts and outran Ahab's chariots all the way to the capital city. Now, you can imagine that Elijah felt like this was going to be a turning point in the nation of Israel, that Yahweh had proved himself, the king had seen it with his own eyes, and there would be a turning around, a revival perhaps, a restoration, recovery of the nation. And yet, we see what happened in the first verses of 1 Kings 19 when Elijah did arrive in Samaria. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So we see that things didn't go the way that Elijah had hoped. His hopes were desperately dashed, and he responded in this way. It says, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. So here we see that Elijah suffered this great disappointment. He lost hope. He went into the wilderness and basically laid under a tree, wanting simply to die. This was the type of experience that sometimes people describe today as depression, very intense despair and hopelessness, a desire to die, a loss of motivation to go on living. Now, of course, with what we call depression today, this would be an experience that is sustained over time. But nevertheless, the Bible recognizes it here. Or what about David in Psalm 38? In Psalm 38, we see David speak words like this. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone up over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is for you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. So here we see a man feeling like he's under God's wrath, feeling like he is consumed by his own folly and sin, having lost a sense of hope and motivation. There's a persistentness to it. He says, all day long I go about mourning. He feels like his soul is crushed, and he groans in agony. This is the type of mental pain and anguish that people often express in what the experience of what today is called depression. And this was a prolonged thing for David. Or think of Psalm 88. This is one of the darkest psalms in the Psalter. And it was written by a man named Haman the Ezrahite. And he says, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? So the departed, do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." And that's the end of the psalm. You see, a very dark psalm, a psalm that expresses despair and anguish, a feeling of hopelessness, like you're abandoned by God, a feeling, a sense in which you are abandoned by others, feeling like you're close to death and cannot go on. This is the type of thing that people who are experiencing severe depression describe. Or you could go to Job chapter 3, and you see in this chapter that Job has suffered these terrible things. He has lost all of his family. He's lost all of his possessions. And he himself has been struck by severe illness. And he cries out to the Lord. He says, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God not above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of day terrify it." And he goes on cursing the day of his birth, wishing that he had never been born. And this is a persistent experience that he is articulating here. And you see it throughout the rest of the book as well emerge in different forms at different times. Here again is the type of anguish and pain and even physical responses in Psalm 88, in Psalm 38, here in Job 3, that his inner anguish also is accompanied by physical responses as well. And this is the type of thing that people describe when they are experiencing what we call depression today. One more text, Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 through 18. Jeremiah says, "Cursed be the day in which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, 'A son is born to you,' making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him cry in the morning and alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?" See, I don't think anyone who experiences what we call today depression can legitimately think or claim that the Bible doesn't understand what they're going through. No, the Bible does articulate the very kinds of experiences that people use the term depression nowadays to describe. And in fact, often articulates it in a way that is just as deep and just as anguish-filled, and in a way that expresses all the various range of experiences that people today would describe in terms of their experience of depression. So does the scripture understand what we call depression? Absolutely it does. And that should be hope-filling to us, because it should give us a sense that God, that I'm not experiencing something new. I'm not experiencing something that God doesn't understand and that he doesn't address in his word. It should give us hope that he has wisdom then in his word. Just as his word understands what I'm going through, it also is going to offer wisdom and help to those going through these kinds of things. Now, at this point, I want to then begin moving from describing the experience of depression, what we mean by depression, to evaluating it from a biblical perspective. And the first thing I want to say is that the experience of depression involves much suffering. And this is important that we understand and acknowledge that when we talk about depression, we shouldn't just say, for instance, well, it's just sin. No, depression is going to involve a range of different moral components. And one of the things that depression, the experience that we call depression today, involves is much suffering. So many of the symptoms of depression are forms of suffering. Think of the mental pain I described. Think of that emotional numbness that people experience, which I described. The physical fatigue, the experience of insomnia and weight changes. These are all forms of suffering, right? And so the symptoms of depression are forms of suffering. But also, there are many forms of suffering that lie underneath depression. So there are oftentimes occasions for depression in a people's lives. Things like the sins of others. So a person experiences a deep betrayal or abuse from someone that they should have been able to trust. And oftentimes their depression, while we would not say there's just a one-to-one causal relationship, yet their experience of depression is flowing out of that kind of experience, which is an experience of suffering. We also know that there's satanic attack involved, that Satan loves nothing more than to deceive us in our thinking, to make us think that there is no reason for hope, that we are nothing but a worm, that God has abandoned us, that there is no way forward, that we would be better off just dying. Satan loves to plant those thoughts in our mind, which are lies. And also temptation to sin in the midst of depression. He wants us to despair. He wants us to turn to empty and destructive solutions to depression. And so there's satanic attack involved with depression. There's also trials that God has ordained for us. So depression is often experienced upon the occasion of things like a debilitating injury. Maybe a person has suffered paralysis from a car accident, or they have suddenly lost a child to sickness or injury. And these things can be the occasion out of which depression flows. And of course, these are experiences of deep suffering, trials that God has ordained. And then, of course, there's bodily ailments. So for instance, oftentimes depression can be a side effect from medication. Medication that a person is taking can often actually lead to a physiological experience of depression, of what we might call depression. Depression is often involved with the struggles postpartum. So there's a whole kind of depression called postpartum depression, which is a term used to describe experiences like those we've been talking about, often occur with women on the other side immediately after a pregnancy and a birth. And so you can see that when we think about the experience of depression, we should acknowledge that it often involves much suffering. And this means that those who experience depression should elicit from us compassion and care as their fellow Christians. And it also means that when we realize that depression involves much suffering, well, we can recognize that the Bible has much to say about suffering. It gives us a way of understanding suffering and a way of responding to suffering. So immediately, things like God's sovereignty and his goodness and his wisdom and the sufferings of Christ, our Savior, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit all become resources that we can bring to bear in a person's life who is going through the experience of depression because it involves much suffering. Okay, so that's the first thing, is as we're evaluating depression biblically, we should acknowledge that in one sense, the experience of depression involves much suffering. In another sense, we should say that the experience of depression involves spiritual issues that have aspects of moral responsibility to them. Okay, while depression does involve much suffering, that is in no way the fault of the person who's experiencing it, yet the experience of depression also almost inevitably is going to involve spiritual issues. And within those spiritual issues are going to be elements in which they have moral responsibility. And here's where sin can enter the picture with respect to the experience of depression. So for instance, if you just think about some of the things that I've already talked about that characterize what we often call today the experience of depression. So for instance, some of the symptoms of depression that we've talked about contradict the truths of Scripture. So people who are experiencing depression often feel a sense of deep worthlessness. Well, that's based upon something that's not true, because the Bible does tell us that we have inherent worth. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 tells us, of course, that we are made in the image of God. So we aren't worthless. Also, experience of depression often involves a sense of hopelessness, that there is no reason to go on living, that there is no hope of ever emerging from the darkness. And yet, that's again something that contradicts the truths of Scripture. We think of Lamentation chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, this famous passage. It says, the prophet Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." So the experience of hopelessness, there's a moral component to that, that while we can understand and empathize with that experience, we have to at the same time realize that it is not hopeless. That the Scripture tells us that there is hope for us as God's people, and indeed for any sinner going through that type of experience. And so it contradicts the truth of Scripture. Or you think of the experience of shame. Oftentimes depression is an occasion for a deep sense of shame, which ties in with worthlessness. But for instance, if you're a Christian and you're experiencing that, then you know that that experience contradicts the truth that in Christ your sins have been forgiven, your shame has been covered by the righteousness of Christ. And Romans 8:1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So some of the symptoms of depression, like worthlessness and hopelessness and shame, actually contradict the truths of Scripture. And we must recognize that. And then also some of the symptoms of depression contradict the commands of Scripture. So for instance, people who are experiencing what we call depression today oftentimes feel no joy. Now, we can empathize with that experience, but we also have to recognize that God has commanded us to, in Philippians 4:4, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. So we cannot just simply, in the midst of depression, give in to joylessness without recognizing that God is calling us to something that is opposite of that. Or, for instance, take the common experience of lacking motivation to do anything when you're depressed, not even feeling like you can get out of bed. Well, that experience, while you empathize with it, you feel for the person who's going through that, yet at the same time, we have to realize, and the person has to be brought to realize, that they are no longer their own. They are bought with a price, and they are now called to glorify God with their body. That they have a deep motivation. The mercies of Christ motivate them to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. Now, they may not feel that at the time, feel motivated by that, but they are called to that, to that motivation. Or take suicidal thoughts and desires, the desires to die. Well, we know that the sixth commandment gives us a deep well of ethical truth that stands in direct contrast to that. That the Bible says, "You shall not murder," and that within that would be the taking of your own life. And so you can see that this means that those who are experiencing depression have to, in the midst of their suffering, be willing to acknowledge that their depression may also involve spiritual and moral issues that Scripture is sufficient to address and that will require on their part repentance and faith and obedience. And so that they cannot just simply say, well, this is something that's happening to me over which I have no control. No, the Scripture gives us instruction with respect to these things, and the Spirit gives us ability to and hope to move forward in obedience and faith through these experiences. And sometimes we're going to have to recognize that we need to repent of some of the things that we are thinking and even feeling in the midst of depression. Now, I want to move from this, from evaluating depression, to talk a little bit about where depression comes from. And this is something about which there is some degree of controversy between, say, the world and how it views these things and how we might view them as Christians from a biblical perspective. Now, on the one hand, you know, on the less severe end of the spectrum of depression, you know, many people would just simply attribute depression to difficult experiences. You know, I lost my job and I've just been struggling with depression. Or, you know, ever since my husband died, I've just been struggling with depression. And then they would describe what they're going through and some of the symptoms that we've been talking about, some of the experiences that we've been talking about. We just say in those more mild cases of depression that we just say that, look, the reason you're depressed is that, you know, people would say today that you're just, this is a result of some difficult things you're going through. On the more severe end, it is popular to attribute depression to a chemical imbalance in the brain. And here's where I would just want to bring some helpful counsel from Ed Welch, who, remember, has his PhD in psychology with an emphasis in neuropsychology from a prominent university. He understands the science. He understands the academic literature within the realm of secular psychology. And this is what he says with respect to the issue of depression being the result of a chemical imbalance. He says, no one can confidently diagnose a chemical imbalance because there is no way to really know. Even if there was a test for it, which there isn't, in case, by the way, you thought that there was some kind of test that they could run to identify a chemical imbalance in the brain, that's just simply not true. He says, even if there were a test for it, which there isn't, the test couldn't tell you if the imbalance caused the depression or resulted from it. End quote. So this is just a helpful balancing thing when we think about the world telling us, well, that's just a result of chemical imbalance. We need to recognize that actually it's not nearly that clear. Okay. Now, we don't know everything that's going on in the brain, and there may sometimes be a physiological factor in the brain that is a factor in your depression, but we can't, it's not like you can just sort of one-to-one say, well, if you're experiencing severe depression, it's just a chemical imbalance in the brain. That's just not necessarily true. It's just, and the scientific evidence is not in any way definitive on that issue. In the end, Welch says this, there can be mysteries and complexities in depression. And just working off of some of the things that Welch says, number one, there may be physiological factors, right? So we talked about, you know, for instance, a woman who's experiencing what we call postpartum depression and all of the physiological things going on in her body, as well as coming to grips with the reality of how her life has changed. There's a complexity there. It can be both physiological as well as spiritual issues involved. Or two, difficult circumstances are definitely an important factor in depression. We should acknowledge that. We've talked about things like injury, things like job loss, things like bereavement of a child or spouse. These can all be significant factors in what in the type of experience that people call severe depression. And then third, spiritual issues in the heart are always involved. You think about the things that we've described, hopelessness, worthlessness, a desire to die, a lack of motivation. Well, these involve spiritual issues. You just can't get around it. And so wrapped up with the spiritual issues involved with depression is going to, of course, among other things, be sin. And so that's going to have to be accounted for as well. So there are mysteries and complexities to depression. It can't just be reduced down to one thing like a chemical imbalance in the brain. There may be physiological factors. Their circumstances are always occasions, are often occasions for depression. And spiritual issues in the heart may be involved, including sin issues. Now, continuing on the subject of where does depression comes from, I want to say that what is going on in our heart is almost always a factor in our experience of depression. I want to read this quote from Ed Welch because I think it's particularly helpful on this subject. He says, "Things don't simply happen to us. When they do, we respond with an immediate interpretation of their meaning and significance. We filter the event through our view of God, others, and ourselves that we have been developing throughout our lives. These interpretations make a difference, even when depression might have physical causes. Mental pain usually needs an interpretive push to send it to the hell and hopelessness we call depression. All pain is interpreted pain. With this in mind, turn your attention to what is going on within you, and you will find that you are much busier than you think," end quote. Again, that's a quote from Ed Welch in this book called Depression, and I think this is very helpful just to show you, even when there is physiological or experiential factors in your depression, you know, that doesn't somehow determine that you are going to experience depression. You know, think about Jesus. He was a man, a true man. He experienced some of the deepest sufferings that a human being can experience. And yet, you know, his response to them would be different than, say, that of Elijah, who we saw responded poorly. And that had to do with how he was approaching, how he was interpreting what was happening to him, Jesus versus Elijah. And so we have to recognize that what is going on in our heart is always going to be a very significant factor in our depression. And therefore, if we're ever going to overcome, if we're going to deal with this experience of depression biblically, while we can acknowledge physiological factors, we can acknowledge our experiences are an occasion for it, yet, to deal with it biblically, we must recognize the significant factor that what is going on in our heart, the way we're interpreting our experiences, the way we're thinking about them, the desires of our heart, our mindset and attitude to them are all a major factor in this experience of depression. And in order to deal with it biblically, we have to think through those things and bring biblical truth to bear to them and respond to them in the way that Scripture would teach us to do. Now, one more thing on the issue of where depression comes from. We talked about in the last slide here, you know, what is going on in your heart. And if you're experiencing depression, Ed Welch in his book spends quite a bit of time going through some of the most common things that are going on in a person's heart when they are experiencing severe depression. In other words, Ed Welch has done a lot of counseling over the years. He has counseled many people who struggle with depression. And there's a sense in which all of us know something of the experience in our lives. And so these are some of the common heart issues, spiritual issues of the heart that Welch has observed involved with the experience of depression. So these are some of the spiritual issues that often contribute to the experience of depression. Let me just list a few of them here and talk about them for a moment as we close. First, fear. So descriptions of depression often include words related to fear. Dread, terror, foreboding, etc. And responding to bad circumstances with unbridled fear. Fear that is not governed by the Spirit, by the truths of Scripture can lead to an experience of depression. All right. And he talks in the chapter on this in his book at great lengths as to what this can look like. So, for instance, let's just take a person who, you know, is feeling a sense of worthlessness and hopelessness, and they can't get out of their bed in the morning, or they won't get out of their bed in the morning. They, you know, maybe have spent multiple weeks just sort of curled up in the darkness in their room on their bed. This is a very severe case of depression. And as you get under the surface of what's going on in their life, you know, there's probably a conglomeration of things. Maybe they've gone through some severe trials. Maybe they have some physical trials. Maybe they have had some real trauma in relationships. But let's just say that part of it is that they've had some broken relationships in which there was deep failure on their part or the part of another toward them. And part of what's going on in their heart, if you were to be able to talk with them and really get down to the bottom, is that they just cannot face the prospect of trying to move forward through these difficult things. And you could say, well, part of what's going on there then is fear of facing this relationship, fear of failure in their workplace again, fear of trying to move forward through this debilitating injury, right? So fear can be a significant factor in the experience of depression. Well, that's a spiritual issue to which the Bible obviously has much to say. Or anger. So Ed Welch points out that depression frequently involves anger, and sometimes it is caused by, almost primarily, by anger in the heart. Ed Welch says this. He says, the formula is a simple one. Sadness plus anger equals depression. All right, this could be a person who has lost a child unexpectedly to a terrible car accident. You know, let's just say a person's spouse was driving the kids to school, looked down for a moment, crashed into a pole. The spouse survived, along with one of their children who was badly injured, but another one of their children died. And they're dealing with this issue of deep grief and sadness over this, but also in their heart, struggling not to blame their spouse. All of the what ifs, if she hadn't done this, if she hadn't done that, and yet there's a sense of guilt over that. And all of this can be part of what's going on in the person's heart in depression. So there's experiences that they've gone through, suffering. There's also spiritual issues of the heart that need to be addressed that are centered around anger. Or dashed hopes. Ed Welch points out that depression often involves hopelessness. And sometimes people who have experienced deep disappointments, dashed hopes, give themselves over to hopelessness in order to avoid experiencing deep disappointment again. So we think about this for a moment. You know, let's just say that a person has experienced a very traumatic divorce. They came to the terrible realization that their spouse was having an affair, had betrayed them deeply, and left them and the kids for another person. And they are left picking up the pieces of a shattered marriage. And their hopes of a happy marriage that they'd had when they first got married are now dashed to pieces. They're struggling financially. They're struggling with raising the kids on their own. They're watching their kids and the horrible things that emotionally that they're going through as a result of the broken marriage. And in the midst of this, they basically don't want to even give an inch to the idea that there could be hope for instance, moving forward with in another relationship or in terms of life, experiencing joy in life again, because they don't want to ever experiencing anything like this again. And so they sort of give themselves over to hopelessness for fear of ever experiencing something so tragic in the future, right? This can be a factor in the experience of depression. And obviously, when you think about that, a hopelessness and crushed dreams. These are things that the scripture speaks to clearly. And these are spiritual issues which the scripture has much to say. I mean, the gospel itself is a source of profound, lasting hope, right? So dashed hopes. Failure and shame is another spiritual issue that can that's often contributes to the experience of depression. So for instance, depression often includes a feeling of worthlessness, self-loathing. And feeling worthless can often arise from blaming yourself for not measuring up to your own or others' expectations, right? So sometimes at the bottom of depression is a sense of repeated failure through much striving to live up to certain expectations. Maybe that's expectations that you perceive your parents have for you, or your peers, or your instructors in school, or maybe a coach, and you've tried and tried and tried and tried, and yet you fail again and again, and you never seem to live up to the expectations. There's a persistent sense that you've disappointed others, and that leads to a sense of worthlessness that is bound up with your experience of depression. Well, when you think about these things, worthlessness and living up to expectations, I mean, again, these are things that the Bible has much to say about. We have to evaluate the standards that we're measuring ourselves against. Are they from God? Are they from man? How do we understand our failures to keep that? Well, the gospel gets right to the heart of that. So that's something that the scripture speaks quite sufficiently to, right? And it's an area of godliness in our lives, a spiritual issue that the scripture gives us much resources for. Also, guilt and legalism. Sometimes the experiences of depression involve a deep sense of failure to live up to God's standards. And when this debilitates us, it reflects a belief that our relationship with God is based on our work. So sometimes, in other words, to get right down to it, the experience of depression can be rooted in a deep-seated legalism, an assumption, a working assumption that your relationship with God is based upon your ability to keep His laws. And His laws are obviously perfect. And so if you're looking always to the law, that you'll feel a sense of condemnation and shame and failure. And that can be a contributing factor in a person's experience of depression. So you see, all of these things are, when you say, you know, your heart may be much busier than you think, and there's always spiritual issues that are involved with depression. And this is a way of understanding how that can be. And this should give us great hope. And this is where I want to end the class. Just pointing forward, when we realize that the experience of depression almost always involves these kinds of spiritual issues in the heart, well, it should give hope to depressed people, because God has sufficiently addressed these kinds of spiritual issues in the scripture. And He's obviously able to transform our hearts by the power of the Spirit with respect to these very kinds of issues. And so as we look at depression, and we realize it involves suffering, and it involves these kinds of spiritual issues, and we see that we recognize that the Bible clearly understands the experiences of depression. It understands these kinds of root issues involve depression. Well, man, we can be very confident that the Bible is sufficient to help us to respond to our experience of depression in a biblical way, and offers hope of beginning to feel, to get through depression, to sufficiently deal with some of the issues of our heart in a way the darkness of our experience of depression may begin to lift. And so it should give us great hope that there is a way forward out of the darkness of depression. All right, well, that's our lesson for today, and let me just pray and commit it to the Lord. Father, we thank You for the time we've spent considering the subject of depression. We thank You for the wisdom that Your Word offers on this issue. And we rejoice in the power of the gospel, the power of Christ, the power of Your indwelling Spirit to properly assess the issues involved with depression and even offer us a way forward, which we'll look at next time. And so we pray that You would use this to really give us hope and encouragement and wisdom in dealing with this issue ourselves and helping others who are dealing with it in our lives. And we commit this in Jesus' name. Amen.